Welcome to the Smiling at the Future podcast. My name is Christy Rose, and this is my pursuit to glean practical wisdom on femininity, homemaking, finances, relationships, and singleness from the God-fearing men and women in my life. Hope you enjoy this journey with me as we learn to smile at the future. Hello, everyone. I want to spend a minute here in this introduction to set up this episode, no pun intended. This conversation with Lynn Brown and Terry White has been in the archives for almost a year, but I'm excited for it to see the light of day and to share it with you all. I'll be completely upfront and give you the twofold effect I'm hoping that will be produced from this discussion. If you're single, I'm hoping that this episode will encourage you that God can use a setup by the godly people in your life as a way to bring a future spouse along. And if you're married already, I'm hoping that you would see this as a way that you can serve the singles in your life and that the tips and ideas will help you be more confident and proactive about helping us in this way. If you have feedback for this episode or suggestions for other topics you would love to hear us examine, please send those to our email, smilingatthefuturepodcast@gmail.com. And now, here is my discussion on setups and matchmaking with Terry and Lynn. Okay, welcome to the podcast, Lynn and Terry. It's not always easy to find guests who are willing to speak wisdom to certain topics or gray areas of the Christian life, but I'm thankful that you both said yes, and I'm excited for the fun discussion that will ensue today. But before we dive into our questions, starting with Terry, would you both introduce yourselves to the listeners?
Sure. I'm Terry White. My husband is Bob. We've been married for 33 years. I was introduced by some relatives. Yeah, as I said, we've been married for 33 years. We have three children, seven grandkids, three great-grandkids, and one on the way. So we have a big family now. We live in Nashville, Tennessee now. We've lived here for almost 4 years. We were at Grace Community Church for almost 30 years and left California 4 years ago to move to Tennessee. And then after all those years in California, we now attend Stonebridge Bible Church south of Nashville. It's a church plant of 4 years. And I come alongside my husband in a small group that he leads. We enjoy having people in our home and the hospitality of, but they're all old. So I don't get to fix anybody up anymore. We are also involved with the Welcome Center, welcoming new visitors to our church, which we absolutely love, to embrace those people coming to a new church and trying to make them feel comfortable and get them integrated into the church. And then I'm also on the advisory board for Raising Dreamers, which is a ministry to young moms. And so we're trying to reach the young moms and to teach them how to be women that raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So that's a joy. And then my spiritual gift is matchmaking, and that's what we're here to talk about.
I didn't realize that was under the list of spiritual gifts in the Bible. I must have missed that somewhere. Oh, fun. And Lynn, can you share a little bit about your life and ministry?
Yes, sure. I'm so happy to be with you again. And I've been at Grace Community Church for 22 years. I got married 14 years ago. I live in Camarillo. I have two adult stepkids. My husband and I serve in our fellowship group at church, and we both do biblical counseling, marriage counseling as a ministry. And he does sound ministry at church as well. And I do every Women's Grace, which is our church-wide women's Bible study. I lead a group there, and I just love to do counseling and discipleship and writing. And I do a podcast about eschatology because I love the study of the end times. So that podcast is called Utterly Astounded. And I interview pastors and authors about the last of the last days, which I think that we are in. But in the meantime, I love to talk about scripture and encourage women to live boldly and faithfully for the glory of God. And then I just hope to do the same.
Wonderful. It's a joy to have both of you ladies on today. And I am really excited about the topic. It was actually one that was recommended by a listener. And when they first recommended it to me, I actually laughed because I thought it was kind of a funny idea, funny topic. But the more I pondered and thought about it, I thought, you know, I actually know quite a few couples who have met this way. And I know a lot of singles who've interacted with setups and matchmaking and all of that. So it's actually an area of life that could be helpful to gain some wisdom on, to know how to do this well, both from the side of someone who wants to matchmake a couple, we'll call them the matchmakers in this discussion, and then the person who's being matched or being set up, we're going to refer to you as the victim. No, I'm just kidding. I honestly couldn't think of a good term for that. So we'll just use whatever is helpful. So we're going to start this discussion off for the people who are interested in helping set up two people that they know, so the matchmakers. And for you ladies, do you think there is a need for this among Christians? And should people really be engaging in matchmaking?
Well, I think it's a great idea. I think it's a biblical idea. And we want fellow believers to get married and flourish in that way and then raise godly kids if the Lord has that in store for them. So as the body of Christ, I say, why not help in that way where we can? And we want to set people up that are believers and are like-minded, right? So I was open to this when I was single, and I was set up probably at least 20 times, and every one of them failed. So that is full disclosure. And that's not really an encouraging thing to say on this episode, but that's really not the point of the story. Because many setups succeed, and apparently Terry's going to tell us about one of those. But many friends, many of my friends, they meet through friends. And so I think that that's great. And through family who just say, you know what, I know somebody that you might like. And as Christians, we are to marry only in the Lord. So as a congregation, again, I think helping facilitate good matches with like-minded believers is a good thing. And, you know, I always think about the familiar story from Genesis 24 when Abraham asks his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac, not from the Canaanites, but rather to go to his land and family and find someone suitable. And I love this story. And the servant, so I'll just read a snippet of that in Genesis 24, 14 through 15. It says, "Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to your master." And it happened before he had finished speaking that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now, there are many theological implications tied up in Genesis 24, and it's not about matchmaking per se. I don't really think that that's the point of the story, and if only it was really that easy. But I like the encouragement from it that it's easily applied when you're single, and that's to pray for God's guidance and to be open to possibilities as they come through the people of God. You probably have people praying for you if you're that person that's looking for a spouse for that specific someone, and not unlike Abraham's servant, that God would show that person up in the right timing, just like him who brought back that wife for Isaac. And it shows God's perfect hand in every relationship. Of course, we always go back to his sovereignty and his kindness and his particular care for his children. And I really like too that in our digital world, I think it's more pleasant to be introduced in real time by people you know instead of online. But I also say that online is fine. I don't dismiss that at all. There are a lot of people that meet that way, and that can work out beautifully. But again, I think there's a little bit more loopholes when you do it that way as opposed to someone you know. But I did both. And I say, be open to all of it. And then also, don't leave your parents out. I was thinking of that. Sometimes your parents have really good ideas, especially if you go to the same church. So I would listen to them in matchmaking and even dating. I have to say that if you're headed towards marriage, even in my own experience, there were people that I dated that my parents weren't quite sure about, and they weren't even believers, but they had wisdom in this area. And I didn't really agree with them at the time, but then later I understood. So I always say, listen to your mom and dad still, even if you're 40, if your parents, you know, are still alive, even if you're 50, get their impression. Proverbs 23:19, listen, my son, and be wise and set your heart on the right path. So there is wisdom there as well. Sometimes your parents don't want to interfere and in that kind of situation, and they want to let you make your own decision. So, but I would just ask them to be part of that process and let them know that you're open to their opinion. So that's me. Just be open and accept those possibilities.
Terry, did you have anything you wanted to add on that question?
Well, I believe that the people in the church need to come alongside these singles to introduce them, because a lot of these young people or even older singles are going to eHarmony and Christian Mingle, and those people don't know each other and they don't know their backgrounds. They don't know where they've come from. And I don't dismiss that as well, but I think being available as older people in the church to bring singles together, because we know them. And like my husband and I were involved with the college department at Grace Community Church for all the years that we were there. And then my husband worked for the seminary. So we had two places to pull people from, and we were involved in both aspects of ministry and, you know, with the college department and the seminary. So that was a great way for us to know the singles and to put them together. And we would put them in places of service together so they could see how each other serves and they could come alongside one another, had them serving in a retreat situation, game times, Bible study, discussion groups, so they could see how one another responds biblically to the different situations and how they served and things like that. So I really believe that it's good for people in the church to introduce the singles together.
Terry, I loved how you spoke about putting people in service opportunities together, because I think that is really helpful. It takes a lot of the pressure off. You're not focused on each other. You're focused on a common purpose outside of each other. And I just think that's one of the best ways to get to see somebody and how they respond to things that don't always go perfectly in ministry. There's lots of ups and downs. And so it's really good to see that in somebody.
And it's not awkward putting them together in a service capacity, because you're not saying, okay, I'm trying to set you two up.
Yeah.
So that way they get to know one another.
Yeah, that's true. How much involvement would you ladies suggest that the matchmaker have in the setup process? Do you, when you see two people that you want to put together, do you hold their hands through the whole process? Do you just throw them together and run away? What advice would you ladies offer for just the process of helping introduce two people?
Well, I sort of land on the side of making an introduction and then kind of leaving it there. And I think it really depends on the people that you're setting up and the age, et cetera. So I think there's pros and cons to being really involved or not so involved. And I don't think there's any hard and fast rules. I mean, some people like to do a double date, and I had a lot of those. And the problem with that that I found was that if early on I knew it wasn't a match, then you're kind of stuck. And then you feel like, or at least I did, that I had to make everybody happy in the situation and not offend the person who had set us up and not offend the person that I had been set up with. And it can get a little bit awkward. So, but then also, if you're doubling with someone, maybe that couple could take the pressure off of a singular meeting. So then you wouldn't feel as though you had to hold the conversation and make all the suggestions, et cetera, because there would be other people in the mix. And of course, like Terry was talking about, the service opportunities, et cetera, there's ways to do that so that it doesn't seem like there's this spotlight on you. And I just really think actually it's all part of God's sovereign plan, which we know and we would affirm. But I think about, let's say, Naomi and Ruth. And if you know the book of Ruth, Naomi was Ruth's mother-in-law, whose son, Ruth's husband, had died. And they went together from Moab to Bethlehem, back to Naomi's people. And Ruth was noticed by Boaz in the beginning of chapter 2. But Naomi is not privy to this until later when Naomi finds out that Boaz has treated Ruth favorably. And then she instructs Ruth on how to basically make herself available in a holy way to Boaz so that he'd know that she was interested in marrying him. So she's part of the story. So she's a matchmaking facilitator, I would say. Sometimes it's just that. It's kind of, that's all you're doing. I had my friend Anna was always trying to help us girls get married. God bless her for that. And there was this one Sunday, and I was married by this time, but I had a friend who wasn't. And we're all sitting together because it was communion. So our husbands, Anna and I, our husbands were serving communion. And so Anna looks over down the row and she sees this good-looking man and wonders if he's single because he's sitting by himself. So it's a long story about how we, you know, made sure he didn't have a ring on, et cetera. But anyway, so we're thinking about this friend of ours. Well, little did she know, and little did I know, that our friend had noticed this man prior to this particular Sunday and even had a fleeting thought. And she said to the Lord, someone like him. And this is all unbeknownst to us. So Anna's checking for a wedding ring. He doesn't have a wedding ring on. So after service, she sees this man talking to someone she knows. So she seizes the opportunity after she walks away from that, after he walks away from that person, and she goes to talk to the friend who was just speaking to this man, and she gets all the pertinent details and finds out, in fact, he is single. And not only that, but he had told his friend that he'd noticed and been interested in our friend. So God is moving all of this around and prompting people to do these different things. So Anna just becomes the facilitator in God's economy, you know, a cog in the wheel of God's providence for these two getting together and then getting married. And that's, as a matchmaker, just kind of what you are, you know. And I just, I don't know what really makes two people click except for the leading of God. And in his sovereignty, he puts them together. And I never really know what makes a match. I mean, I think, okay, these people have something in common besides the Lord, of course, which is the number one thing. Maybe they both like classic films and were born in small towns. I mean, you know, you just don't know what's going to work and what's not. I mean, I had a friend one time set me up with this fellow, a male friend set me up with this fellow, and things went nowhere fast. And I said to him, I think I mentioned this on the podcast maybe before, I said, you know, what made you think that we would be a good match? And he said, you're both tall. That was his criteria. But you know what? Stranger things have happened, and people have gotten together, and people sometimes where you don't even think, oh, they really actually fit really well together, and I wouldn't have thought that. So I just say, do what you can as you feel led. And sometimes this has happened to me. God will bring to mind a person and another person, and I think, that might be a possibility. And I find that when people are actively searching for a spouse, you know, especially a man, will generally be on the ball about it. And he will talk to you about this person, and he'll get the number, and he'll want to be involved. And I think you just, you know, gauge the potential couple in light of your original question. How much involvement do they want? Do they just want an exchange of phone numbers? Do they want an introduction on a Sunday morning? Do they want you guys to spend all day together? So I think that's part of the situation, is you need to know where they're coming from as well.
Yeah, that's good. And you can ask all those questions. It doesn't hurt to be like, you know, throw it out there, but then follow up with questions to find out how they would appreciate you handling that. And I just have to comment on something you said. I love that you talked about God's providence and sovereignty, because I think some people can think matchmaking is circumventing that and somehow taking matters into our own hands and making things happen. But God uses people, and we've seen that over and over. So I think that's a good point to bring out, that this is not outside of God's working and his ability to bring two people together by using a mutual friend. Terry, did you have anything you wanted to share?
I did. Naomi was the facilitator for Ruth, that was my next verses that I was going to use. We did facilitate quite a number of couples getting together because we had seminary and college, and sometimes they didn't overlap. So we had to put them together. So we had to facilitate them meeting, because one couple that we did put together, he was a seminary student and he was a full-time pastor. And my husband had a discipleship group. He was in the discipleship group. He was the only single guy. So the gal that I was mentoring and discipling asked her to come over to help me serve these men. And my husband asked him to give his testimony. And then he asked the gal to give her testimony. And when the group left, she said, "Oh my gosh, that is the guy for me. I just know that this is who I've been praying for." So I said, "Okay, well, we'll put it together." Well, Bob talked to the young man, and he was so busy. I mean, a full-time student, full-time pastor, and he visited all the people in his church, so he didn't have time to date. So we had to get together and figure out when they could see each other, and we moved it all along to help them get it together. And we prayed with them. We talked with them. We took them out to dinner in Malibu and said, "Okay, you both want to be married. We just have to see if it's God's will that you be together and you have a chemistry and that you can serve together, because we know that he wants to be in ministry and she does as well." And they are really doing well as a couple. They did marry, and they are a pastor and pastor's wife, and they love ministry, and it's hard, but they love what God has done, and they just appreciate. And we had to tell the whole story at their wedding. But it was a joy to see how God knitted their hearts together and brought them to a place of surrendering to him and being married to one another. And so it was a blessing. So we've had numerous couples like that where we had to facilitate. And we had two couples that we put together in a service project. And one of them, and I thought for sure that couple would really unite in unity and be a great couple. And he, after I put him into the service position in our Bible study, he said, after 2 weeks, "I'm done. I'm done. I don't want to do it." And I didn't say I was putting them together. Well, it so happens he was living in our home, and he came up for dinner one night, and he said, "I just want you to know that I'm interested in somebody." And I said, "Who?" It was that girl that I put him together. And they are now married and in ministry in Canada. So that's just what, like I said, it was my spiritual gift. But, you know, it's just neat to see how God uses people and orchestrates the events to get people together. You know, we see their walk with the Lord. We see them single, walking together. I mean, walking alone and now coming together. So that's how we put people together.
And the next question kind of segues well of how do you do this without building in a lot of pressure for the couple? How do you do this well? And yeah, I don't have any suggestions per se, but I would love to hear what you ladies have to share on that.
Well, I think Terry probably has the much better answer on this. I'm just going to speak a little bit from my own experience in the whole being set up situation. For me, it was never possible because for me, it was always loaded with expectation. So as the matchmaker, you can do everything to make it casual. But as the person on the receiving end, again, this is speaking for me, it was always loaded because I had this hope and expectation. And I always thought, well, maybe this will be it. Even if someone said, "I have a friend and he wants to meet you for coffee." I mean, that's the simplest thing in the world, but it could be my first cup of coffee with my future husband. So, you know, the onus, I don't think, is so much on the matchmaker. It's on the potential couple, I think, to handle it correctly. So if you're going to do a double date situation, though, this is sort of a practical thing. I always like to do something active so that there was somewhere for all the energy to go. Like, I hear pickleball is really popular right now, you know, hiking, something where there's room for just the energy to disperse, because sometimes it can be too confining if it's just, okay, we're going to sit together and we're going to hash out our stories, and there's just nowhere for anything to go but there. Now, sometimes it works out if the situation is working out, but like I said, it can be a little bit stifling and it can get a little bit awkward. So I lean toward activity and then kind of giving it a time frame. If these two people like each other and they can take it from there, then great. But if it's not going to go, I always wanted it to end gracefully. And I know I told the story before on your podcast, Christy, but I was set up with someone in another state, and we talked a few times on the phone. And when he came to my geographical area, he wanted to go to Disneyland for our first date. And I thought, there is no way I'm going to do that because if we don't hit it off, I'm stuck for 8 hours. And so I suggested just getting a pizza, and I'm thankful because it didn't end up going anywhere. So I think that timing is just important in that sense. And so if you're part of the meeting doing, like Terry was talking about, service or at church or something active, maybe something more in a group, and then just limit your time and I think have them take it from there. Now, again, I'm speaking probably to people more in their 30s and 40s. If you're younger, you might want more mentorship and more heavy involvement in the process. So again, I would just get an idea from the parties that you're setting up, how they want you to be involved.
The way that I would talk with the gal that what we were going to set up with somebody, I'd say you're going to meet a brother in Christ. We do not know what God has. We just need to see if this is what he would do to put you together. So you need to have the mindset that he's your brother and that's it. And then you have conversation, you do something active. And this was most of the time, like at a retreat or some kind of activity in the college department where we were putting them together. So the mindset has to be, this is not going to be my future husband, because you're setting yourself up for failure if it doesn't. And I didn't want them to be disappointed, but I wanted them to see what God might have through conversation, through ministry opportunity, through service opportunities, and things of that sort. So that's how I set it up, because I didn't want them to think, you know, they're writing his name and saying Mrs. this and Mrs. No, that's not our mindset. Our mindset is, how can I serve this person? How can I be a sister in Christ to this person? And then let God orchestrate the conversation and the relationship going further.
That's really helpful, Terry. And my heart wants to be there, but so often, Lynn, I lean on the other side of like, okay, don't freak out. It's just a date. But I could spend the rest of my life with this person. Okay, but don't freak out. It's just today.
Yes, it's a very schizophrenic process because you know the way that you should be thinking about it. And then all of a sudden, you know, your heart just takes over and you have those moments. So, yeah.
Yeah. Now, just from a practicality standpoint, and I've heard this from other ladies where someone will mention, hey, have you considered this guy? But then they never talk to the guy. And so the girl's sitting there like, well, I can't really do anything about this situation. Yeah, I may be interested, but the guy's got to be the one to initiate, take that first step forward. So would you recommend that whoever's doing this matchmaking, that they talk with the man first, find out if he's interested before mentioning it to the lady? I don't know if you guys have any tips there.
I would say just off the cuff that I would want to see the man initiate the process. That's just my feeling on that. So yes, I don't want to chase after anyone, and I want him to be interested and I want him to make the first move and all of that. So.
Well, I know that in the college department, some of the gals would have groups of people over. So if somebody they were interested in or a couple guys they were interested, they have a group over for like a game night or something like that, just to see how these men, young boys, whatever, they were boys at some point, but then, you know, to see how they would respond to serving, helping with the food, helping get the game started. And that would be one way that they could, you know, look at them.
But at the same time, even, you know, with the situation with my friend and Anna, this man was happy to hear some details about my friend that he didn't know. And so there was that connection there that he found. And then he felt freer to pursue her because he didn't know anyone who knew her. And then now he's got this connection. So he felt freer to do that. So there's that as well.
And it's probably interesting to know how much to share upfront about the person. You may be tempted to, you know, as if you're the matchmaker and you think highly of someone, to just share all about them with this other person. But maybe just like you said, Lynn, a few connecting points that would spark conversation, but let that person discover who that individual is on their own and ask their own questions. So I think that's one way to keep the pressure low, is to not share too much information up front. I think the more knowledge you have, the more, I don't know, serious it can become. So one thing I've heard single women talk about, and I think this is more common the older you get, is that they'll just be like, oh, there's a single guy your age, and they'll want to set them up without any thinking behind common interests, personalities, if they would actually be a good fit in life and ministry together, that compatibility component. But they'll just match them up because they're the same age, and this other person maybe claims to be a Christian. Do you have any?
Or they're both tall.
Yeah. Yeah. So if you're considering putting two people together, maybe put a little more thought behind it of why would these people be good together? Yeah, they may be the same age or in the same age bracket and they're both Christians, but there may be some more thought behind it. I think that could make for more successful. And it sounds like, Terry, it sounds like you did that with some of the people that you worked with. That sounds like you have a business.
I know. But I was surrounded by them, so I knew what their hobbies were. I knew where their heart was. I knew, like the couple that we put together, she had a heart for ministry. She really wanted to marry a pastor, and here's this young man who's a pastor, and it was just a perfect fit. But we, you know, it sounded good, but we needed to make sure that there was the chemistry and the connection and the desire to come together and serve God together.
And it's probably a little more difficult as you get older because your life gets a little bit more isolated. I think when you're in college and you're young, there's so many activities and there's so many things that you can go to and be part of and serve. And, you know, but as you get older and you're 35, 40, 45, then those things slow down a lot. So then it takes a little bit more, again, saying, okay, well, this person's maybe a school teacher and this person has a degree in history and they both kind of like education, or, I mean, things like that. And you don't have as many things that you can pull from just because you get a little bit more solitary as you grow older.
In my situation, I had a business and a couple came into my business and they heard the Christian music playing, and I didn't work in my business. I had managers I would just visit, but this couple came in and they asked me my testimony and they gave me theirs, and I was a single mom. And so I asked them, do you have any godly men in your church? And they didn't say anything, but when they walked out, they said, that is the woman for Bob when Cindy dies. His wife was dying of cancer. And so when she did die, because she wanted him to get married as fast as he could after she died, she told her brother, find Bob a wife. And they found me and introduced us. And then I thought, well, his wife just died. I don't want to meet him. But he was ready to move on because she had been sick for so many years. And so we met. And I mean, I didn't know I was going to meet him because his wife had just died. But they told him about me and gave him my testimony and that I own these businesses. He owned a business. So that was what first connected us, but really what connected us was our relationship with the Lord, and that he wanted, in fact, he almost didn't want to meet me because he thought I was a career woman and he wanted a woman that would stay home and raise the family. So that's how we met, and we dated and we were married 4 months later. So that was incredible. But it was a testament to him and his relationship with his wife and how he loved marriage that he would want to get married so quickly.
And I love, Terry, that you asked. You had a conversation with these people, right? And then you asked if you know of anyone. So I think that too, definitely ask people and make yourself vulnerable and say, I'm really wanting to get married. And so if you know of anyone, please remember me. So, yeah.
Yeah, we've talked about that on the podcast before, is there's nothing wrong with making that desire known of the godly couples in your life, and maybe they know someone in their circles, and if they live in another area, another church, who knows? So yeah, God can use that. Okay, so now we're going to switch perspectives here, and we're going to talk to the people who are being matched, aka the victims. And I think there sometimes women can be fearful of letting people help in this way. I think there's a lot of unknowns and maybe they've had a bad experience in the past with a setup. So I think we've covered some of this territory already, but if you ladies have anything more to share on why someone should be willing or be open at least to a setup as a way to meet a husband?
Well, I think there's lots of good reasons. I think it's biblical. That's the way they used to do it. There's a lot of evidence of that in the Old Testament. And I think people with the best of intentions are in your life, and most likely you can trust them. And then remember, just like with Naomi, with Ruth and Boaz, or Abraham's servant who went out and brought back Rebecca, this person is helping the situation along, and they're part of God's providence. And I want to use some scripture here, and not to take this out of context, but we should, I think, all see dating and matchmaking and marrying as within the body of Christ. And Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that's heavy when you've waited a long time to be married. And so that's a heavy burden. And so people who come alongside you and seek to set you up with other people, I think that's great. And the MacArthur study note says, burdens are extra heavy loads, which here represent difficulties or problems that people have trouble dealing with. And to bear it connotes carrying something with endurance. So I think about that with biblical counseling, counseling women who are discontent, being single and really want to be married, and I'm helping carry that burden. And this podcast fits that as well. Some women listening have been in a prolonged single season. And so when you're presented with someone wanting to possibly be a help to you and carry that burden with you, then welcome that opportunity. And then also in Galatians 6, 9 and 10, it says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap it if we do not lose heart. So therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And a believer's entire life provides unique privileges by which they can serve others in Christ's name, especially the household of faith. So our love for our fellow Christians is the primary test of our love for God. And this is just an expression of that. So as Christians, I want to see my brothers and sisters in the faith get married. And that's good. And that's a good work, and just wanting to be part of it. So I'm not really sure where the roadblock is if you're single. Ladies, if you're single, I was more than willing to be set up. And I even was set up with my boss's son. I mean, I was just like, sure. I was willing at every turn. And the guy was a Christian, but I was willing at every turn because I didn't want to miss an opportunity. I mean, you know, hope springs eternal. It's like, this could be it. So I just think it's great to let other people bear your burden and help you in that way. And I know that in, you know, 99% of the time, they have the best intentions for you. You know that. So,
and I mean, it's so encouraging to have someone who may be invested in that with you, who's praying, cheering you on, going to be maybe a support if you end up marrying this person for a long time. So I think, yeah. And I love how you said being willing. And I think that's the key here. If you're holding anything in your life too tightly and saying, absolutely not, God, you can't use this to bring about a husband, I think that's the wrong perspective. And just being willing to, like, Lord, however, whichever way you want to do it, whichever means, help me to be willing to accept it from your hand. And not everybody has to be married. I want that to be clear from this discussion. We're not saying that there's people that don't desire marriage, but if that desire is there, and let the church help and come alongside. And like Lynn, you said so beautifully, bear the burden with you. Terry, did you have anything to share?
I agree with Lynn and all the things that she said are to bear one another's burdens. And we're to encourage marriage. But with the single people, I mean, you have opportunity to meet another brother in Christ as a woman. And you may learn something from them. You may get a job through an avenue that they might be involved with. You never know what the opportunity is, but you can't have that fear, because God wants us to embrace all believers and encourage one another and have that mutual encouragement. And I know we had one gal in our Bible study, and she was great. She would go out with anybody who asked her, and she would say, he's not that into me and I'm not that into him, but he's another brother in Christ. And she would learn different things from them about their hobbies or their interest or if they were interested in history or if they're interested in eschatology or any part of scripture. It was just a mutual encouragement. So I think to, you know, not be fearful and to embrace what God may have through the people that want to share somebody with you that could possibly be a potential mate.
I had a friend like that too. Everybody got a chance, one chance, at least once. If they were willing to ask her out and they had the gumption to do it, by golly, she was going to go, just as kind of a reward for saying, listen, you know what? You stepped out and stepped forward and asked me. And so I'm going to go and have it, like you said, Terry, a nice time, brother in the Lord. And she was very faithful to do that.
And, you know, no one's going to force you to marry that person. So that's a good mindset to go in. You know, this is not an arranged marriage. This is just meeting someone. And go back to that, taking the pressure off. And I think that segues nicely into the just the attitude and the mindset that a lady should have when walking into a blind date or a setup situation. Lynn, I think you kind of hit on it when you said that your friend would go out with, you know, anybody and give anyone a chance, as long as they were a believer. But that really shows humility. And I think that is a good mindset to have when you're walking into a situation like that, being humble and not being maybe offended at who someone might present to you or thinking you're better than someone, like, oh man, they're an aisle two, I'm an aisle three, so, you know, I can't go out with but having that humble spirit and, you know, just seeing the qualities and godliness in somebody else. Did you have anything else to add on the type of attitude of walking into a date?
Yes, sure. And I think in the past on the podcast, we've talked about how to lessen the pressure of dating, whether that be a first date or a blind date or a setup. So I will just revisit a little bit of what I said there because I think it applies. And it's just important to remember the helpful reminder before it happens is, where is your hope? Remember that it needs to be on the steadfast love of the Lord. Where is your desire? One of my favorite verses, Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And then of course, where is my joy? Rejoicing in the Lord in all things. And then my peace, which is Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I had to say that a lot of times on first dates, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So just always to remember that both of you are taking a risk and you're just going to see it that way. And so, and I think I also talked about when we were online dating, one of my friends just reminded me that I was to have not just low expectations, but no expectations, because you want to buffer that possibility of disappointment. And so it's just easier if you can go in simply seeing it as an opportunity to have fun, whatever the outcome. And I know that that can be hard. I was once set up by a good male friend who knew this man, and he was a good godly guy, this man that he knew and he wanted to set me up with, but they hadn't talked in kind of a while. And so he connected me with him. He just said he was a good friend of mine. We used to work together, and he gave the guy my number and he called. And so we actually had really good conversations, but my friend who set us up hadn't ever been to his house or, you know, hadn't seen him in a couple of years. But again, we had a good connection. So the man loved scripture and, you know, again, we were having good chemistry. So anyway, my friend said yes, and he's a big, strong fellow with a good personality. Great. So we talked a lot of times, and then I met him at his home in Big Bear. But it turned out that his home was a single wide trailer in the woods. Now, there's nothing wrong with a single wide trailer in the woods, unless you're expecting a lumberjack looking man to appear out of his custom-built log cabin that he's made with his own two hands. And let me tell you, that's what I was picturing. So my hopes were dashed at that moment. Now, side note, ladies, his family was close by. I met them, and all of my friends and family knew where I was. I've read enough true crime novels to know what you do and don't do that, and don't do. And one of them is not to meet someone in the woods, okay? But I'm saying that I had all of those boundaries in place. But anyway, it was a disaster. And not to say the guy was nice and he did love the Lord, but it was a no-go. And so my friend who set us up felt really badly about the whole thing, but it really wasn't his fault. He made the introduction and it was up to us from there. And of course, my expectation clearly exceeded the reality. So your mindset should be, I'm going to have fun and see this as a hopeful experience. Even if he's not the one, there's still the one. And I'm going to be thankful to the people that are trying to help me and trust God's perfect way. So 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So this is an everything. It's one of the all things or the everythings. So that's what I would say.
Now, you brought out how, you know, some of your setups didn't actually pan out, or all of them per se. But how do you, you don't want to disappoint the couple that has just graciously set you up. How would you suggest that somebody say, tell that person, this is a no-go. I appreciate your help. Please consider me in the future, you know, whatever the case is. But how do you graciously navigate those waters?
Good question. Probably not the way I did it with that particular friend, which was like, what were you thinking? Don't say things like that, but rather, I see why you thought this might have been a match, or these are the things that I liked about this person. And I so appreciate you trying to help me. And just remembering at that point, especially if the people that are setting you up are married, they get it. They were there. They understand. They went through their bumps and bruises and obstacles in the dating process. So they know that there were people that they met that it seemed great, and then people that they met that it just was a no-go. So they really understand that. I wouldn't be afraid of just saying it didn't work out. And I liked him for these reasons, but I don't think that it's going to go any further.
Yeah. Well, what about the flip side? What if you do really like the guy and you don't get a response or a second date or a second phone call? We've covered some of that before on other episodes, but how does somebody handle that disappointment well?
Well, I always say, he's not your husband. He was never meant to be your husband, and don't give up. Again, we go back to sovereignty, and you look at it from the hand of God, and it's best for you that it was only one date. So you know that God has changed the course of action, and it's just a question of trusting him. And you don't know why, but you know God's goodness and faithfulness and his character, and that you can stand on. So just remember, and I've said this before, that rejection is part of the course of life, and it's painful, but we know that Jesus was rejected and maligned, and sometimes that happens in life. I mean, everybody has been rejected, some worse than others and some more often than others, because rejection is not confined to just being single. Plenty of people in marriages feel the sting of rejection for one reason or another. So that rejection of not being asked out again, even though you really liked this person, that's momentary. But when you think about feeling rejected, maybe in a marriage, that's a continual ache. And so I just say that by way of remembering, it's helpful to think of these things in a broader sense. So it's, you know, oh, this is especially painful because you really wanted it to go somewhere, but the guy didn't. And I know that you want to say, as I would say, Lord, that was a waste of time because it went nowhere and it feels like another nail in my single coffin. Why did I have to have that date and get my hopes up only to be so woefully disappointed? But it's not in vain. You have to remember there was a purpose in it, even if it's to pray against your heart growing bitter or increase your sense of gratefulness and believing that God is good and that he is so kind that someone would set that situation up for you and that people care about you even to do that. And honestly, really, it's conforming you to Christ. It always is. And wouldn't we always say that whatever it is, if it's going to conform me to Christ, I want it to happen. I'll take it. I want to be more spiritually mature, even if it's painful. And, you know, I always say there's so many accounts of disappointment and loss in scripture. And I often ask the Lord to just show me in scripture that I'm in need of comfort right now. And so often we just stew about things, I think, and we don't open the word of God. And I will just say this about this story in 2 Chronicles. And again, I'm using this as a principal point at how to look at your circumstances. The point of this passage that I'm about to read is not about our feelings, but the Lord has used this passage when I've wondered that very thing, like, what just happened? What just happened here? So I am going to read 2 Chronicles 25, starts in verse 5. Moreover, Amachiah, I think that's how you say his name. I try to pronounce it right, but you know, I never took Hebrew. Anyway, gathered Judah together and set over them captains of thousands and captains of hundreds according to their father's houses throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above and found them to be 300,000 choice men able to go to war who could handle spear and shield. He also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. But if you go, be gone, be strong in battle. Even so, God shall make you fall before the enemy, for God has power to help and to overthrow. Then Amachiah said to the man of God, but what shall we do about the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. So Amachiah discharged the troops that had come to him from Ephraim to go back home. Therefore, their anger was greatly aroused against Judah, and they returned home in anger. And you may wonder what in the world that has to do with your feelings. But I love the implication of him basically saying, what am I supposed to do with this? This whole setup of gathering all these men and all this money to pay them. And now everybody's mad, and this is just a waste. But I love the scripture. The Lord is able to give you much more than this. He's going to work it out. And my study note says, okay, this is from the MacArthur Study Bible. The study note says, the man of God told Amachiah to cut his losses and trust the Lord. Mm. The king obeyed and sent the Israelite mercenaries home in anger. So you can apply this principle to a lot of disappointments in life. You know, I said that so many times. Why did it happen like that? Because God had a purpose in it. So I love it. Don't spend a lot of time perseverating on what happened or why it happened that way. Resist the urge and just move forward. Do what the MacArthur study note says, cut your losses and trust the Lord. And look at it as a strengthening time for your faith. Be excited about what God is doing. Be grateful for the people who encourage you and attempt to make those matchups. And be bold and believe God for the best, right? I always say that. The infinite, most worthy, most holy, most loving God of the universe is the master of it all. And every moment of the process is under his providential care.
That was so beautiful, Lynn. Well, thank you, ladies. It was fun hearing your stories, the wise principles you brought to the discussion. And maybe this podcast episode will be the nudge someone needs to introduce to people or for someone to just be open to the Lord using this as a way to bring a spouse into their life. You never know. But it was a delight sitting down with you both, and I'm eager to hear the feedback from the listeners. So thank you so much for your time.
Absolutely. It was wonderful to be with you.
It's great. Thank you.